I wonder if you've ever asked the question, am I good enough? Tall enough, smart enough, qualified enough, good enough, holy enough, prepared enough? I wonder if you've ever had the experience of going into a situation feeling confident and prepared, only to find out you've misread the instructions, or had misunderstood what you were being invited to, or that you had completely underestimated the competition. Now, it's funny how sometimes different memories come back to us. And I was laughing yesterday as I was preparing to write this sermon about a memory from my childhood. In primary school, where myself and my friends at the time considered ourselves Dundee's answer to Michael Jordan's Chicago Bulls. Our school spent money to bring basketball coaches in. Hoops were put up in the playground, and our newly formed school team had had some success in beating our rivals in the other local schools. Now, some of us after school, the core players, if you would like to see us that way, would sometimes meet up in the basketball court in the middle of our estate to practice some more. We would figure out the trick shots, the fancy plays. We would talk about how we were the best and could beat anyone. There was a childlike naivety and also a childlike confidence in the way that we talked and carried on. It was fun. We all had big dreams. Some of us even got called up to a citywide team and were picked to play at a Scotland-wide tournament. I remember sitting on the bus, aged 10 or 11, with my friends from school heading through to Edinburgh, talking about what shots we were going to try and pull off, how we would light up the tournament. However, we arrived at the arena and were met with literal giants. It's easy to tower over 6 and 7 year olds. We also had higher hoops than what we practiced on. We actually had to follow the actual rules of basketball and not just trick shot playground mucking around. We also had to play in unfamiliar teams. We were not just with our friends. We had arrived confident in our abilities, which was right. We all were, after all, fairly decent players for primary school. We had all been picked for a reason. But we had failed to take seriously the competition and what we were going to take part in. You see, all the time spent on trick shots should have been spent practicing three throws. Moments of individual brilliance are great for a brag, but it's teamwork that wins competitions. Were we good enough? Well, maybe. But we definitely put our confidence in the wrong things. Lessons were learnt. Confidence was temporarily knocked. But we all left that tournament better players, ready to put the work in back at the court the next week to work on the basics in order that we might progress. Now, perhaps that's a silly example, but beyond basketball courts and memories of sporting brilliance, what are we putting your confidence in today? Our own abilities, or in the love of God? Do you believe you are enough in God's eyes, or are you still trying to win his favour with trick shots, things that will grab his attention in order to be sure he could really, really love you? What does it even mean to be good enough for God? Well, this morning I want to unpack that a little bit together. You know, we've been looking over the last couple of weeks at the book of Philippians, Paul's letter from prison to the church in Philippi. We've seen that it's a warm letter. The affection Paul feels for the church is obvious. It's a letter written from Paul's lockdown, full of encouragement, but also with challenges for us. Will we choose joy? Will we choose to live like Jesus in humility and service? Will we live lives worthy of the gospel we have received? You know, over the last few weeks, we've thought about who are we living for? What are we living for? But also, how are we living? You see, Paul has focused a lot on what it means to live for Jesus, how God is at work in us and through us, and he will complete all he begins. And today, in another quite extraordinary passage, Paul will ask us to consider what difference knowing Jesus has made to us. Paul will discuss what his confidence was in before Jesus and how everything changed for him when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. It's a brilliant summary in many ways of both the good news of the gospel, but also the challenge of how we then live out our faith beyond our initial encounter or introduction to Jesus. If we want our introduction, our acquaintance, Jesus to become our closest friend, then Paul will show us we're going to have to put some work in. Giving our lives to Jesus is near the start of our journey of faith. To use a Paul image he will go on to use, it's but the first baton exchange in the relay race. There are many more laps to be run. Training will have to be put in and effort used in order to fully live the way that Jesus has made us to. Let's jump into the passage and see what God might want to say to us, to both challenge us but also inspire us this Sunday morning. Now, what is your confidence before God rooted in? That's the key question at the heart of Paul's argument here in chapter 3. Do we put our hope in external factors? Being born in a Christian home, knowing particular Bible verses, our good behaviour, our Sunday morning attendance at church, or do we trust that in Jesus we are forgiven and free? Are we still trying to earn God's love by adding extras in? Or will we accept scripture when it says we are saved by grace through faith alone? Will we put our hope and faith in Jesus? Or are we still looking to build our confidence based on things of the flesh, as Paul says? Or to put it another way, are we still putting our confidence in worldly ways, grounded in our own efforts, our own abilities to get it right and not get it wrong? Now look with me at the argument Paul is setting up in verses 4 through 6. Paul says, if anyone could boast in their own merits, it's me. Now you have to read this section as if Paul has his tongue firmly in his cheek. As he starts to take us through his accomplishments, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, i.e. my parents got me off to the right start. I'm a good Jewish boy since birth. Not only that though, Paul says, I'm from the best of the tribes, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul says, I was a Pharisee. I knew the law inside out and I followed it with all the enthusiasm I could muster. I did everything with 100%. I got an A star on everything that was put in front of me. I even put 100% in to persecuting the church, to shut down the lies and the blasphemies that I saw you Christians doing. Paul says, if anybody could claim to be perfect by the law book, it's me. But notice with me the hinge in verse 7. Paul says, whatever gain I had, I now count it as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus. My perfect Jewish credentials, my ability to know and follow the rules, my enthusiasm in making sure others did the same means nothing when I consider what I now find to be true in Jesus. Because following all the rules didn't bring Paul closer to perfection and right standing before God. It was faith in Jesus that did. All Paul's religious diplomas, perfect upbringing, didn't result in perfection, didn't result in grace. It's not by Paul's efforts that he is made holy, but it's in Christ's that salvation is found. It's not about what Paul does or about what we do. It's about what Jesus has done upon the cross of Calvary. There's a shift in emphasis. Everything Paul thinks is true is shifted up. There's total transformation. Self-righteous, legalistic Paul encounters Jesus and receives grace and realizes that all his confidence in his ability to follow the rules means nothing in comparison to the free gift of grace he has received in Jesus. Even our best attempts to live perfectly by the rules fall short. We sing it a lot in our hymns, you know, Rock of Ages. Not the works of my hand fulfills the law's demand. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross we cling. Following the rules doesn't make us holy, because all of us fall short of God's standards. But what the law shows us is how much we need a saviour's intervention. You see, Paul shows us he had the right beginning, the right nationality, the right lineage. He had an impressive standard of living, an impressive zeal for following the law. He had the perfect CV, outstanding behaviour. But he says, compared to knowing Jesus, it's all rubbish. It's meaningless. All of the right behaviour, religious diplomas, gold stars in a workbook, A's for efforts don't earn him God's favour. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more. His love is unconditional. It doesn't matter how many times we muck it up or get it wrong. His love is unconditional. As I say in assemblies, in school, week by week, Jesus' love for us is always this. It's always 100%. It doesn't reduce when we get it wrong. How can I say that with confidence? Because that's how wide his arms were held for you in love upon the cross. It's Jesus who comes. It's Jesus who draws close. It's Jesus that finds us. It's Jesus that brings transformation. It's Jesus that makes us right before the Father. Christianity is not the exam to pass. It's not a behaviour code of rules. It's not making sure you come enough times to tick the regular attender box. It's the invitation to a relationship which brings transformation and purpose. Righteousness, right living, right standing with God comes by faith in Christ alone. But, says Paul, there are always next steps. It's not just about an introduction to Jesus. It's about all of life transformation. Paul says, not that I am perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus has made me his own. Christianity is a lifelong journey with Jesus, a lifelong walk in growing in holiness, becoming more and more the people God created us to be. The finish line is in heaven, because nobody ever gets the point of perfection. But there's always room for progress, for growth, for depth. God calls us to mature, to grow up. As we spend time with people, we get to know them more. Quite often say to young people, when I first met the person who is now my best friend, it was probably pretty awkward. Hi, how are you? Okay, good. The situation is that if we didn't spend more time together, our friendship has grown in depth. Friendships deepen in time through commitment to grow together. If my friendships didn't progress, I would start to wonder, were we even really friends? This morning, how is your relationship with Jesus progressing? Do you know him more than this time last year? Do you know him more than 3 months ago? Or perhaps do you need to put a catch-up in the diary more often? Paul says, I need to forget though what lies behind and instead strain towards what lies ahead. We've got to let go of the past and look forward. What's God calling you towards now? Now let's not let the mistakes of the past, perhaps our reputation, our fears, hold us back from where God is calling us to now. Paul, in encountering Jesus, went from top persecutor of Christians to faithful and courageous apostle. What new purpose does God want to speak over your life today? Are you looking to the future? Are you straining towards it? Or is the past holding you back? Meeting Jesus, saying I'm in, is just the starting line. Heaven is the finish line. How are you running the race between the start and the end point? Are you coasting and falling behind? or are you making progress? Are you being lapped by others, or are you at the front leading the charge towards greater freedom in Jesus? What transformation has Jesus brought to your life? Are you growing in your walk with him? What might we want to dig a little bit deeper into this morning? What are some of the, I guess, so what's for us today? Well, firstly, the first question might be obvious. What are you putting your confidence in? What are you relying upon to try and impress God? I wonder if you're caught up in a comparison trap. Hey, I know I've not got it perfect, but at least I'm better than them. I know I didn't get it all right, but I get more right than what he does. Are you looking to try and earn God's favour with your own efforts? You know, Paul, in writing this letter, was worried about a false teaching that had taken root in other churches he had started. Churches in Corinth were parts of Judaism. Christians, there was an argument about what parts of Judaism these new Christians would have to pick up in order to be really acceptable to God. The argument went a little bit like this. Yes, you need Jesus, but you also have to practice this rule from the law if you were going to be fully in, said the false teachers. Paul wanted to warn the church in Philippi that it wasn't about where you were born or how good you were at following the rules, that it isn't about what made you good enough for God. Instead, it is all about Jesus and what he's done for us. The love of God is not something to be earned as a prize for good behaviour, but instead something for all of us to receive freely in faith through Jesus today. I wonder if we start to think about it, what are some of the Jesus pluses we put on ourselves? What extra things are we trying to do to prove to God you really love him? Or what are some of the things you feel you need to do in order to know you really are good enough? What's your confidence in? Your own efforts. Hey, I believe God loves me this week because I read the Bible every day and prayed. But then do you question that day you missed the Bible reading when something doesn't go the way you want it, whether it's a case of God's judgment on you? Because that might be one of the Jesus pluses you've put in. Jesus only loves me on the days I get it right. It's not what Scripture teaches. Faith, right standing, is received by faith in Jesus. God's love for us is not dependent on how often we get it right or wrong. Do you believe you are loved and known as you are? Or are you spending time doubting that God could really love you? Your baptism as a baby doesn't lead to salvation, but coming to know Jesus and confessing him as your Lord and Saviour will. Knowing all the right answers in a Bible quiz or being able to drop a Bible verse for every situation doesn't make you righteous before the Lord, but knowing Jesus is the foundation of your life does. Being born into a Christian family isn't a fast track pass to heaven, but choosing to bow the knee to Christ and welcome him into your heart brings you into the family of God. Trying to live perfectly by all the laws in the Bible won't make you right before God. It's impossible to do. But trusting instead that Jesus lived a perfect life, Jesus died for you, that we might live, exchanging our "I tried my best" for his "I did this for you" will. So respond with faith and a commitment to try and live more and more God's way. Not because you're trying to earn his favour, but because it's what's best for us. Come and place our confidence in Jesus, in his actions, and stop trying to do it your own way, on your own. Please, let's stop doubting that we are loved and instead spend time figuring out what it means to live free rather than wasting time debating internally whether God does really love you. What are you putting your confidence in? Why not put it in the one who, in obedience, chose the cross for you, chose to die that you might live free today and in God's love forevermore? Secondly, though, I wonder what difference Jesus has made to your life. What's your story? What's your before Christ and after discovering him tale? Now, some of us might have quite dramatic conversion stories. For others of us, perhaps it's not as glamorous. But we can identify a change in priorities or in behaviour or in the way we navigate the world. For Paul, he did a 180 turnabout. Whilst travelling towards Damascus to round up Christians for jail and maybe even death, he encountered Jesus Christ. Going from the best persecutor of Christians to writing from prison, arrested for teaching and preaching Christ. It's dramatic. It's worthy of films. It's solid, easy identifiable transformation. For lots of us, though, it's not as dramatic or perhaps even as obvious. You know, coming to know Jesus for me was nowhere near as dramatic outwardly. I wasn't the worst persecutor of Christians. I wasn't a particularly bad person, at least in how I understand that kind of thinking. But when I came to know Jesus, my priorities shifted. I went from looking for affirmation or needing to prove myself, of searching for love to knowing I was known, loved, and made for a purpose. No longer living to prove doubters or haters wrong, but to share of the one who makes sense of life, who brings a freedom and a love and a hope beyond anything the world can offer. What's your story? What difference has coming to know Jesus made for you? Now, perhaps if you're brave, you might want to share it in a line or two in the comments. What's your before Jesus and after discovering him story? Perhaps, though, for some of us, we might need to think about it a bit more. What is your Jesus story? What difference has he made to you? And how might we share it with others going forward? You know, Jesus changed everything for Paul. All he once thought gain, he counted loss. We sang it earlier, just before our gospel reading. Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. Do you believe that to be true today? Or do we sometimes just sing songs? If Jesus changed everything for you, why wouldn't you want to share it with others? If you have found peace or purpose or love or hope or forgiveness or new starts in Jesus, why wouldn't we want that for everybody we know and love? What's your story? What difference has Jesus made in your life? Who will you share it with? Who will you invite to step into all of life transformation? How might you even share of something of what God is doing in your life with? Who might you pray for? Who might you invite along next week to watch this service with us? Who might you even invite to watch this sermon? How are we sharing Jesus and the transformation he makes in the lives of everybody with those around us? Lastly though, one last question. Are you striving towards the finish line? Are you putting in every effort to know Jesus and grow in your walk with him? Paul says he strains forward. He presses on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ. Friends, can we say the same? How committed are we to growing in the Lord? How can we mature this week? How can we put time into our relationship with Jesus? How's your prayer life? How's your quiet time with the Lord? Are we athletes in training, or are we lazy spectators on the side? Do we expect to know God more without being prepared to put the time or work in? Do the ways of the world distract us? Do we struggle to fit reading the Bible in each day, yet think nothing of spending hours on social media or watching Netflix or YouTube or whatever it is that you get distracted by? Are you coasting with Jesus? Or are you seeking to thrive and grow in him? Are we athletes running in the race of life, in the pursuit of holiness? Or are we commentators watching on, judging others, missing out on the prize? As I said a couple of weeks ago, if I want to get fit, I've got to make changes. I've got to eat healthy. I've got to get committed to exercise. There's effort before there's gains. It's the same with Jesus. It's easy to say or sing that we're all in, but in practice, are we? Are you willing to step away from the ways of the world and do things God's way? Are you ready to put him first in your plans, your finances, your motivations, your behaviour? Or do you expect God to wait in line till when it suits you? Are you striving or coasting? Are you ready to put the work in? Being introduced to Jesus is just the start. Are you ready to run the race in all of life discovery? Do you want to live free or just talk about it? See, come to Jesus, know his love, step into purpose today, and then keep stepping each and every day further in the race towards perfection in him through faith and in Christ alone. What are you putting your confidence in? Put it in Jesus. What difference has Jesus made in your life? How will you share it with others? How this week are you stepping up in a training plan towards holiness? What are you committing to in order to see growth in your walk with Jesus? Are you ready to live free, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead? I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, says Paul. Do we feel the same?